So this is my last Sunday as your senior pastor, and as many of you know, our family will be moving to California in the interest of the health of our family. My wife, you know, has allergic asthma, and it's very difficult here, but healthy there. And so we rejoice at the time that we've had with you, and rejoice at your love and just the companionship, the walking these couple years we've had together, and we. Also grieve at the parting. I'm really happy that Joy's, can you say hi, Joy? You love being the center of attention, so no. Joy's here today, not always able to come in person. So it's just really great to be with you. I thought a lot about what do I want to share on my last sermon. I feel like I should have some kind of special insight or something, you know? It's like, it feels like a lot of pressure. But I just, you know, no, I'll just do what I always do, and just open up the Word and see what's there and try to share from it. And so we'll be studying the scripture that we had planned in the Acts series, which was to finish that story of Stephen. For a while, I thought, well, that might be an awkward sermon to end with, because Stephen gives a sermon and then people stone him to death afterwards. And I thought, well, that's awkward. I don't want to give these people any ideas. But now we're just gonna stick with it. We're gonna stick with it. I want to show you a couple of pictures first. Just a week in the life of MPC. Just a couple of fun things. One of them, yesterday and sort of informal UC MPC men's tennis tournament. Let me show you this. You know, when I first came in, we had a golf tournament. I didn't do it so well. Can you show the tennis picture? I didn't do as well at the golf tournament. So this was the end of the tennis tournament. The champions of the tournament are in that photo. It's not necessary to tell you which. No, actually, the team on the left, those are the champions. They won the tennis match. The team on the right, they won the best dressed award. I feel good. They also gave me a prize of, apparently, I don't know what it means, but I broke etiquette the most times. So it sounded like a real compliment, so I feeling pretty good. But hey, another picture I want to show you a couple days earlier, just something that makes a joy to be part of this church. You show them the picture of mugs in action. So this is a group of mugs, is Men Under God's Service. And just an inspiring thing to be a part of this church is our church. You know, we have a food pantry. There's a Meals on Wheels team that feeds people that need assistance. And there's one particular lady that they deliver food to, and there was a deck that was all dilapidated and kind of dangerous, and the people delivering the food sometimes, you know, step through the deck, and they were worried about that. And they said, you know what? I bet we could build a new deck. And they got a bunch of guys in the church together, and they ripped out the old, I mean, they had permission, okay, ripped out the old deck, built a whole brand new deck for that lady. And now when they go and they drop off food, they can stand on the firm, good deck, and so can she. And just so fun to be part of this church. You can take that photo down. This is who this church is. Loving people to love Jesus, loving people in the name of Jesus, practical acts of love and service to bless the community. And it's things like this just make me proud to have gotten to be among you for these couple of years. We are going to look at the story of Stephen today. And I think what it provides for us is a picture of discipleship. It's you know, even though it's a hard story and there's something that is bad and tragic about the story, it gives us an image of profound faithfulness. I want to invite you to pray with me. God, as we look into this story of Stephen, a man that was said to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit, God, as we who are gathered in this room, we want to be disciples. We want to be followers of you. So I pray that you could help us to learn from this story. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the main things that I have sought to do in my time here preaching the Word of God is just to try to paint a picture of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean to be a follower of Jesus? And this story helps us to see that. So just to rewind, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of that story of Stephen. And Stephen first appears when there is a moment of sort of conflict, of tension. The church had a food distribution team. They had a Meals on Wheels team. And that was a great thing, and they were distributing it. But then it became observed that the Hebraic Jews, meaning the culturally Hebrew Jews, were getting a lot more of that distribution, and the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking, Greek culture background, Jewish people, those widows were being neglected, and this was brought to the disciples' attention. They're like, oh, wow, and they listened to that, and they appointed seven people from that Hellenistic Jewish Christian background to be in charge of making sure that the food distribution team also took care of the other group of widows. And Stephen was appointed as one of those seven, like one of the original deacon team. He signed up for the food distribution team. It was said that he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Something that I want to just point out from the beginning before we go any farther in the story is that that is the team he signed up for. Stephen never signed up to be part of the martyr team in his church. Anybody here want to volunteer for the martyr team? No, he didn't sign up for that. He signed up for the Meals on Wheels team. He signed up for the food pantry team. He signed up to make sure that some widows get taken care of and they get some food to eat. He's a regular guy, not somebody looking for trouble. And this is what happened. Now it's going to be harder to sign you up for the Meals on Wheels team. Martyr. No, that it's an unusual occurrence, trust me. The word martyr is misunderstood in today's world. The word martyr actually means witness. It doesn't mean so much of what people use it to mean. It means witness. It was someone who was willing to stand up in a hard moment and bear witness to Jesus Christ, and to the resurrection, to the saving power of his grace. And it just so happened that in the early church, that was dangerous. And so many of the people that were willing to stand up and be bold in the face of danger were then killed. And Stephen was the very first. He was the very first Christian to lose his life for his faith in Jesus. And that word martyr came to be associated with the death of the boldest. Now, it's misused a lot today. People, sometimes there's these violent terrorist acts where people blow themselves up to kill other people, and they say, people try to claim that as martyrdom. That would be the opposite of what a martyr did. A martyr was someone who was peaceful and didn't fight back and was actually just bearing witness peacefully to their faith in Jesus, and then violence was done against them and they became martyrs, which were inspirational and also deeply grieved. At the martyrdom of Stephen, it says that people deeply grieved his loss. They loved him. They loved his fellowship. They loved him being a part of them. And yet, they were also deeply inspired by that sacrifice, which looked so much like Jesus. And what we're going to see throughout this story is just how much Stephen looked like Jesus. And while none of us, I think, would want to welcome the death that he died, we certainly have so much to learn from the life that he lived and even how he was willing to die, just like Jesus. He was thrust into these circumstances. He didn't choose them. He didn't set out for them. He signed up for the food distribution team. He cared about things being fair. He cared about widows having food to eat. He cared about living a faithful life. But then some circumstances were thrust on him that led to an incredible cost. And I wonder, like, how is it that we, in kind of a modern American Christian world, how do we read a martyr story? Do we read it like a guilt trip about how comfortable our lives in are? I hope not. Do we read it as like, oh, we should go out and seek martyrdom and suffering? You know, I don't think that's it. How do we read the story? How does it resonate with us? How do we encounter it? I just want to suggest an analogy. And so I just want to tell you a little story. And I think it provides an analogy of how we can go about reading a story like this. And first of all, I want to tell you about a man. We'll save the picture. I'll show that in a minute. But a man named Mark Speckman. Mark Speckman is a legend in the town that I grew up in Merced, California. Mark Speckman was the high school football coach. He had been a college player at Azusa Pacific, a fantastic linebacker in college. He became a high school football coach. And he wrote a book, and sort of an autobiography that my mom got me. It's called Figure It Out. He led our high school team to 6 consecutive conference championships, several undefeated seasons, which culminated in being the California Division I state champions. They were ranked 4th in the nation. No, I was not playing for them at the time. I grew up watching the Mark Speckman coach team. When I eventually got to play, we were not as successful. But Mark Speckman, I mean, it was just an incredible time in the life. There's nothing else going on in Merced in this area, and high school football was the thing. And during those years, we started having these huge crowds. We played in a college stadium. It was like 8,000 people attending high school football games, and it was just a place to be. And he just led this team to this incredible, incredible success. I want to show you a photo of Mark, if we can pull that up. After you notice the dated hair and glasses, probably the first thing that you notice about Mark is that he has no hands. I was born into these circumstances, just as his hands ended right there about the wrist. He had just kind of slight kind of movement of in one of the hands, I know in particular, and somehow these are the circumstances that he was born into, and he had to deal with that in his life. He would not have chosen that for himself, and if he could have changed those circumstances, he would have. But as he points out in his book, and as he would point out to his team, he would say, you know, I can't change my circumstances. What I can do is choose, what do I do with them? And I can just whine, and I can complain, I can wallow in my misfortune, or I can figure it out. I can figure out, how do I live my life given these circumstances? And it was just incredible to watch Mark do things. Mark, I watched him open Pepsi cans, the tab, and he had figured out how to open a Pepsi can for himself. I watched him throw a football 40 yards with a perfect spiral just by, he had this method, he figured out how to do that. It was just, everything was, you know, how does he put on his shoes? I mean, he just figured it out. Many people think that the reason that those high school football teams were so successful over that decade is for the first time ever in the history of Merced, California, a group of teenage boys were not able to whine and complain for about 10 years, okay? Because anytime they'd be like, coach, it's too hard, you know, like I can't, how am I supposed to do that? He'd be like, figure it out. You know? And people are like, oh, sorry, coach, sorry, oh, you know, and they would just get back on. And he's like, I don't know, you just figure it out. You know, you can't, people wouldn't complain. And I remember when he could throw that football, you know, farther and better spiral than I could, and I had hands. I just was like, okay, I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to practice. Somehow, he just had to figure out, how does he live the life faithfully, boldly, courageously, the best he's able with his circumstances. And all the people around him were made better for his example. Everybody would look and say, wow, if he can do that, I bet you I can do this. I think that is how we read a martyr story. Okay, we don't need to say, hey, we're living in a different time, we don't face the same circumstances, I can't relate. What we say is we look to the martyr story, look to the story of Stephen and say, wow, if he can live like that and be faithful like that in his circumstances, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can live a faithful life. Maybe I can be a disciple and be a little more brave in mine. I think that's how we read it. Stephen didn't have a physical disability, but he had a hard set of circumstances. It was difficult to be a Christian in that moment. It was difficult to be brave. He gets thrown into a situation in which people treat him really, really badly, and yet somehow he maintains his Christ-likeness through it. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read. This is going to be chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." He tells them their whole history. We'll come back to that. We're going to skip down to verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. Just like your ancestors, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Please be seated. That is the rest of the story of Stephen. And I'll just point out a few things along the way. We'll go back and we'll walk back through it. So we'll go back to 6:8. First of all, Stephen, after he's doing good deeds and he's passing out food and just going about his business, he's not looking for a fight, it says that he becomes a victim of slander. In particular, it says that the opposition arises out of the synagogue of the freedmen. That is a synagogue of Hellenistic Jews who have been slaves. So they're either, they've been slaves and set free, or they're the children of freed slaves, and they are part of the same cultural background that Stephen is from. And he didn't go looking for a fight with them. He was going about his business, and they picked a fight with him, and they began to argue with him. Now, that's a tough circumstance. He didn't sign up for the arguing team, but this came to him, and it said that he just spoke with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit provided him. He just, God, I don't want to say. He prayed. The Holy Spirit gave him some words. And it would be a wonderful story. I wish that he got a great reception from that. It'd be a great story to be able to say, and the synagogue of the freedmen, they all repent of their sins and they became Christians. But that's not what happened that day. I think in that moment of just his boldness about how often I shrink back from hard conversations. Don't you do that as well? Sometimes we pull back from hard conversations because we think, that might be awkward. And so we can be inspired by him in that moment to say, you know what, I'm going to risk that awkwardness and that hardship, and I'm going to say the words the Spirit gives me and be willing to advance the reputation of Christ even over my own reputation. Unfortunately, on this day, the people get angry. They don't repent. They don't have a come-to-Jesus moment. They begin to slander him. They make up all these stories about him. There's many things they could have actually accused him of. They could have said, hey, this guy is a Christian, and he's advancing Jesus, like, and he's someone that you killed, so you should take him out too. But they make up things about him and produce false witnesses, really similarly to what happened with Jesus. People couldn't really accuse Jesus for the things they wanted to, and so they made up and had false witnesses trying to say he's speaking about destroying the temple, destroying the ways of Moses. And it's a painful thing. I don't know if you've ever had experience of being a victim of slander, but that can be a very, very painful thing. And as they're saying these things to him, it says in verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, he's sitting there in the moment, and they're just making up all this stuff about him. They're saying all these things. Oh, he said this, he did that, false. They're just trying to take him down, just selling his reputation. They are just attacking him. And he's sitting there, and he has the face of an angel. I remember there was this one time many years ago, I was leading an alpha course for college students, like out on by university. And before every week, the guy that was leading this with me would pray that we would have the faces of angels. And I was like, that's the weirdest prayer. Like, what is that? I never knew what that means. I never knew it was in the Bible until recently. Just saw it. Oh, this is where he got it from. And it makes me think, why would he pray that? Look what happened to Stephen. But I think what it means is that in the face of all this adversity and all this like junk coming at him, somehow he maintained this like peaceful posture. He was secure in his relationship with Christ, and he they probably expected to see on his face anger and rage back. I mean, isn't that what you would expect on the face of someone who's being attacked and slandered and accused? But instead he maintained this sort of peaceful, loving, radiant face, and they took note of it. And they said it was so bizarre. It looked like he had the face of an angel in the face of all of this. And then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? And that's when he has an opportunity to defend himself. He gets a chance to talk. Finally, after all this stuff has come, he gets this opportunity to talk. What does he say? And this is important because I think this is the kind of choice that we often get. What's our chance to talk? What do we say? And he could defend himself, and he could argue, and he could say, make his case, and this is a bunch of, you know, hoo-ha, they're making this up. He doesn't do that. He has an opportunity to speak to a crowd, and he chooses to speak about Jesus instead. That's not the question they asked him. They asked him, "Are this true? You know, are you? Or have you done?" No. He gets his chance. He's like, "You know what? Instead of defending my reputation, I'm going to defend the reputation of Jesus." And that's a fascinating choice. He's actually speaking to the same crowd that condemned Jesus. Jesus was asked, "Are these charges true?" Before that same group of people, that Sanhedrin, that ruling council. And Jesus was silent before them, taking what came. And then Stephen gets in back that room, and Stephen's now speaking not about his own trial, he's now speaking the defense of Jesus at the trial where Jesus didn't defend himself. And he says, "Fathers and brothers," he acknowledges them with this respect and this familial language. He says, "Fathers and brothers, let me tell you a story." And this is when we find out that Stephen is rooted in the Word of God. He just kind of extemporaneously tells them the story. He begins in Genesis. He's working his way through the story of the people of Israel. And he frames it a certain way. He goes through all different stories in their history, in that whole chapter. And he's telling them basically this: we as a people have a story of God calling to us. God loves us. God reaches out to us. God's always calling to us. And we have this bad habit of rejecting God. We have this bad habit of rejecting and holding God at a distance, holding him at bay, stopping up our ears, pushing away any hard word. And he's telling them this to warn them to not do it now. Don't do this now, this thing that we keep doing, this cycle of God calling to us, saying some hard word to us, and us not wanting to hear it and pushing it away. It resulted in the killing of the prophets. It resulted in the killing of Jesus. It doesn't have to keep being our story. If we can just stop this cycle and repent, grounded in the Word, he's bold and he uses opportunity to defend Jesus and to advance that. And in doing so, he's fighting for their souls, not for his own reputation. And that's an inspiring thing for all of us, because we're all going to have opportunities like this. We're all going to have moments in which we have some forum. What do we do with it? We're all going to have some moment in which we are, you know, do we defend our own reputation? What's our life going to be about? And he makes this incredible, incredible action to speak of Jesus. He has so many similarities. It's written in such a way it really mirrors exactly what went down with Jesus. Let me show you. We have a list of some of the similarities between this story and the gospel story. First of all, there's a trial before the Sanhedrin. There are false witnesses. There's a Son of Man saying, Jesus says it, he says it. There's an accusation of blasphemy. The high priest asks a question. It's the same thing in the same order. He is like, his circumstances are now mirroring the circumstances of Jesus. And then his behavior also mirrors that of Jesus. He commits his spirit to God. God, I'm in a hard, scary situation. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I trust you with me. I trust you with my life and my future, with my soul. I commit my spirit to you, out of my hands, into yours. That's what Jesus does. That's what Stephen does. There's a loud cry, just like Jesus. And then this, a prayer for the forgiveness of his enemies. Jesus on the cross, "Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen also, while rocks are being thrown at him and hitting him in the head, bringing him to the point of death, he also prays. His last prayer is for the forgiveness of those people who are stoning him to death. This enemy love, this love of enemies, love of all, is a really important thing for Jesus. He speaks about loving enemies. He speaks about forgiveness. He speaks about reconciliation. He demonstrates it in the way that he loves people and forgives people on the cross. He's very serious about us living like that. having this like resilient, unconquerable love that even when someone was to throw something or a rock at our face, we would love them back. And it's inspiring to me to see that Stephen did that. Shining example of a Christian in really hard circumstances. It inspires me to think, well, if this guy is able to love the people and pray for the people that are literally throwing rocks at his face, I could try to be inspired to do that a little bit better if I have, you know, some hard words or some insult or something comes at me. I think, okay, I'm going to draw on this example and just like Stephen and just like Jesus, just try to lean into love. He looks so much like Jesus in his courage, in his rootedness in the Word, in his love of people even when they oppose him. He could have saved himself at any moment, but he did not. He was so focused on Christ. Compare the two postures that we see between him and the people that are throwing rocks. He says he is looking up to heaven, and he sees this vision of Jesus at the throne of heaven, and his eyes are like fixed on Jesus. He's not looking at all the things around him. He's not looking at his hard circumstances. He's not dodging the rocks that are coming. I'm not focused on that. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. Consider the other posture. The other posture. Chris, can you come up? Chris and Rob, I need you guys to be my demos. Come on up here for a second. All right. I know you have no idea. Okay. All right. Let's turn and face everyone. Okay. So just be my guinea pigs. No, you're both gonna. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So it says that when they heard him, they gnashed their teeth at him. Let me see. That's pretty good. That one looks a little bit like my kid smiling for a picture. But okay, they gnashed their teeth at him. It says, okay, as they were gnashing their teeth, they stop up their ears. Let me see you do that. Okay, and now they start yelling at the top of their lungs. And they rushed at him. They rushed at him to kill him. Okay, very good. All right, good. That's good. Okay, all right. Now let's have you be the gnashing of teeth person, stopping up your ears, and you're yelling, and you can for a minute be Stephen looking up to heaven. Okay, so let me see. Okay, all right, freeze frame. Okay, now we have a choice, and let's have you cheat out a little bit so that everyone can see you. Okay, watch out for the music stand. Okay, all right. So which one are we going to be in our life? Okay, the next time God sends us a hard circumstance. Okay, the next time we hear a hard word that might, you know, be something that, you know what, we could look inside, or what are we going to do? Are we going to be this guy and just, you know, just look at that, beautiful except for the facial expression? Are we going to do that and say, no, I'm not going to hear it, I'm not going to listen, or are we going to be this guy and be like, yes, Lord, a rock's flying in my face, but I trust you, you know? This is the two different image. I'll just tell you, this one's the disciple. In this moment. All right, let's give them a round of applause. Well done. Well done, guys. Well done. Okay. So which one are we going to be? And I just want to close by telling you what the disciple saw in that moment. What did the disciple see when he looked up to heaven? It says this. This is in starting 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There are many instances in the New Testament in which Jesus is pictured at the right hand of God, but this is unique among them. Every other instance in Scripture that I know of that depicts Jesus in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of God, Jesus is sitting. But in this moment, when Stephen has his eyes fixed on him and is loving people who are killing him. And is being bold and courageous and speaking of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, even though it's going to cost him his life. In that moment where he looks and lives like Jesus in the face of all things, Jesus stands. And could it be that maybe for this Christian, in the worst moment of his life, God gives him the gracious gift of a standing ovation. It gives him a visual depiction of the words that he will receive one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." May we all, as Christians, as fellow disciples with Stephen, live in such a way that we live for that audience of one, our eyes fixed on him with his courage and his resilient, transformative love, yearning for that day where we hear those words. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have shown us to be disciples. We thank you for your profound mercy. We come before you only by your grace and mercy, only by that. You have saved us. We pray that you would teach us what it means to follow you and to live in that grace in a way that delights you and advances your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.